that gets close enough to me to whisper into my ear. The Bible speaks of the voice of God and a prophet of God waiting and looking towards and hearing after. And he speaks of the commotion, you know, of earthquake and fire and all these demonstrative things that express the power of God. But God chooses in his communing and communicating with the prophet of God, not to scream at him, not to holler, "Isaiah, can you hear me? It's the Lord talking." No, no, no. The word is very descriptive that he came and with a still, small voice. Why would he choose to communicate to his servant with such a still, small, quiet, almost a whispering in the ear? Because he wants to be in that close of a relationship with us. It's far beyond Redeemer. It's far beyond Savior. It's even closer than Father. Because when this all wraps up and he catches us away out of this dimension of our living, the reference is my bride. The writer of Solomon would dare say the lover of our souls. This is a relationship. Yet still in our religiosity, we keep him at bay as an abstract, omnipotent, all power, all everything we can imagine that's above human, and keep them there. We make our attempts in our praising and our worshiping, but still, we are approaching his godliness. We are approaching his powerfulness and his ability to do all, know all. But so rarely do we approach him. Well, let's see, what kind of a word are we going to use for this? In his loveliness, his endearment. He wants to be endearing to us as his bride. I realized this morning, I think my wife has tried to help me to understand that she needs me to tell her I love her. Like every day? I mean, wouldn't we wear that out? No. Look at you, if you have a wife here. Sorry, guys, some of you, girls, some of you. Look at her and ask her, is it possible for me to overdo that with you? And let's see if anybody gets a no or a yes. Any yeses in the room? No, no. Well, what is that? That's a part of your, not just your makeup and who you are as a woman, but as a wife to a husband. The elect, the special, the one. Say it again. You say it twice a day. Every day. That's okay. Maybe three times. Hold that thought. I want to read to you through this scripture that reveals him to me. That reveals something of God to me. When we consider our own humanity, we see ourselves as flawed. You know, unable, flawed. And we refer to God as perfect, unfailing, unflawed. Don't we? Now, I'll be careful with that word flawed, because here's what I've realized. We sometimes look at situations or people and we look and see within their character, and we, I had a word earlier as I was sitting on the platform for this. There may be an attitude or an action that somebody shows, its simplest form, that is less than attractive. If a woman was angry, if a man was angry and acted out his anger with harsh words and maybe even actions that would be, oh my Lord, why are they doing that? That would turn you off, right? Yet I read about a man who braided a whip. And in the church, started using it. He was upset with the actions of others, and his expression to them was, I'm not putting up with this any longer. Give me that rope. And he turned over tables, and and we call him our Lord and our Savior. And our God. And he showed expression of anger. The scripture is filled with the attribute of the wrath of God. Now, we don't talk a lot about the wrath of God. We are in a dispensation and a generation that it's all about gifts and love and give me stuff. And I will love you. But yet there are attributes in God that he tries to reveal unto us when he says, look, I've used this example a lot of times. Which of you, if you have a son, and he asks of you a fish, do you give him a snake? Do you give him a bag of rocks? No. You give to him because of your love for him. And then he says of himself, how much more? So in other words, if you get a picture of love because of what you see in your own humanity and how I've created you, double it, triple it, quadruple it. That's the way I feel. Right? The book of Exodus, at chapter 20, reading at verse 1. So somebody approaches me and begins to talk with me, another female. My wife is in the room, or she's in within sight. And she glances over and she's watching. Conversation goes on for a little while. After that conversation, there will be a meeting. Oh, it's nothing harsh, nothing difficult. It'll go something like this. So what were you talking about? Yeah. Well, I'd better have a very clear answer. Oh, yeah. She asked about this, and I said this, and this is how that all played out. And she's watching my expressions, checking out my eyes. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, it's good. But if I don't have an answer, it's clear. Something begins working in her. Well, you know, she manages that. But if I'm careless, that won't just work in her. That will rise up into something. And of course, she has a right. She's my wife. She's my bride. Let's say she was just my girlfriend, though. What would rise up then? Is there a word in the English language that would describe a woman who, it's probably right on the tip of your tongue, Margaret. Got anything? Well, that was hard, wasn't it? And so we look at a jealous woman. We could say a jealous man, but it just seems to surface more in women. And a woman who is always, you know, kind of overly, we would use the term, overly jealous. We don't look at that as a real positive attribute. Or we don't see them in just a glowing light. You know, we would say, oh, she's so controlling. Insecure. And these are things, these are words that we use to describe somebody who has affections towards somebody else and realizing there's competition. Now, that's human nature. God gave us the human nature. And he makes references in the scripture of how he created us in his image and his likeness. So, do you get the picture that God looks like me in heaven? He wasn't talking about an image, was he? He wasn't talking about physical references. But we come to understand, because of all the questions that the man Christ Jesus asks us in our humanity, and says, you would understand a little bit more about me when you consider some of these things in you. I made you that way so you would experience them so that you would understand me. Wait a minute. God becoming jealous? You gotta be kidding me. That's kind of low. No. What do you think it is that he liked to reveal about himself towards us? I don't have time to read the multitude of scriptures that calls God jealous. I'm going to read some of them. And the term is used over and over and over. And he says, I want you to know this about me. You ever been around a jealous woman? That's how I feel. Not in an ugly possessiveness, but endearment and closeness. If you've been reading your daily Bible program for the last 3 or 4 months, you get a picture of God. I realize this is the New Testament, but we didn't get a new God in the New Testament. We got a new covenant. Same God. And he reveals himself through the whole of Scripture. And he paints a picture of himself of, it was me that brought you out of Egypt. It was me that did this. Again, the person that comes into the room and into the crowd and they want,
I did that.
You know, Mary comes in, or Martha comes into the room and says, I'm cleaning everything, I'm doing everything. Mary's just sitting over there and, you know, and we see that attribute and the Lord deals with her activity-ness in all of that. But there's a side of God in revealing himself to us and to his people, but specifically in the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel. He wanted them to know. Now, here's the question. Well, how can they forget? How do they forget? I'll tell you how. Time. Days going by when there was no expression of love. I love you, dear. I love you, honey. Remember what we were talking about? I think you were out of the room, dear, when we were discussing this. The need of a wife to hear her husband say, I said this to her as we got in the car on the way home because I knew where I was headed already. And I, no. I said it because I realized I cannot let a day go by. I cannot let a day go by. And this is God's feelings towards humanity. So we talk about praying daily as though it's a duty that should be on a list. You know, you need to pray. You should pray. And from God's perspective is, I want to talk to you in the morning. And let's talk again tomorrow morning. Hey, let's talk tonight before you go to bed. You look at healthy relationships in humanity. It's people who talk and commune. And there's a certain amount of intimacy in their conversation that happens with nobody else. That keeps it alive and real, alive and real. That there's no faltering, there's no falling away. And you wonder how in the world God did such miraculous things. You know, dividing the Red Sea and the, you know, manifestations of the fire, the pillar of fire and the cloud and all those things. It was nothing but, you know, power and glory and bigness. Yet we would find in the Word that they would come to a place where they would turn. And what would they do? Well, they'd find a little piece of metal. Make something out of it. Yeah, it's a good looking piece of wood. Where's my knife? Paper? Spray paint? Oh, they didn't have that. What were they doing? Making stuff. What's that supposed to be? Well, that's like a cow. Baby cow. Calf. The scripture says they made idols, the things made with man's hands. And they begin to give attention, which is worship, attention to the things that they made with their hands, rather than time and attention and adoration to the one who created and made them and saved them, redeemed them, because he wants to love them and for them to requite that love back. I was in the seventh grade, had a class called Language Arts, and Mr. Lestrange, that's a name, Mr. Lestrange gave us our daily word, unrequited. He used it in a sentence of unrequited love. And I never forget this day in my life. Where in my life will I ever use the word unrequited? Until I begin to read the Bible. It's in the Bible. Because Israel did not requite or return God's love to him, even though he expressed it outwardly to them. Could you stand for a minute? Take a breath. Raise your hands above your head. Okay, now watch. Do this. I'm kidding. Sit down. Don't, you know, let's turn the heat down a little bit. Some of your eyes are bobbing. This is important. This is really important for us to understand his nature. I'll try again here. I'm going to read Exodus 20 and 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What an extreme statement. So the woman says to the man, I think you just hate me. What? Yeah, I think you just hate me. What? Well, how come you never talk to me? I'm sorry. I've been handling things. I've been busy and, you know. But to the unrequited party, who has expressed out, poured out their love, their devotion. And there isn't this reciprocal of ongoing, daily, day in and day out. So why is it should we pray without ceasing? Does that mean continually coming to him saying, oh God, I need this, oh God, I need that, and God, those people need you. Come on. That's not an endearing relationship. There's a communion that he desires. This is why it can become so easy to walk in the Spirit. If my daily communion is spiritual communion with God, then I am with him. I really am in him. And he in me. It changes the nature of praying. Wow, I really thought I could get to these notes. Oh, let me go back to verse 5, read that in verse 6. Thou shalt but not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers in the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, that no longer attend to me, that have turned away from me, that have gotten so busy with their own things and the idols that they hold in their hands. The things made with man's hands. Exodus 34 and 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Your Old Testament is filled with this word. And many places in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 4 and 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Didn't it seem over the top in Deuteronomy 6 and 4? I mean, come on, we got the point. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then what does it say? Verse 6. And these words which I commanded me this thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7. Well, wasn't that enough right there? Oh, no, no, no. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine houses. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou I want you to think about me day in and day out. I want us to be so close in our relationship that you can't get me off your mind. Verse 8. Okay, I got it, I got it, I heard you, I got it. No, no. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Are you kidding me? 9. Thou shalt write them upon the post of your house. You know, you're driving by. What's that address again? Oh, right there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I'm reading. And on thy gates. Okay. Now, some women are just a little bit over the top. They really control their husbands. You know, they want all their time, their attention, everything focused on. And we have looked at that and said, oh, that's kind of unbecoming, you know. I'm more independent. I don't need that. But yet God is revealing something about himself in the nature of Christ, the nature of God to his humanity. No, I know. This is not your perspective. No. He's big. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's so grand and he's so higher than us. We can't even relate. Trying to get us to relate. But we put him in such a removed, abstract place in our mind and in our concept, we would say, you're belittling God. And I would tell you, through the pages of the Holy Writ, he has said, this is me. This is me. Oh, I believe the Bible. No. You believe the laws of the Bible. You read a book and you come into relationship with the author. Deuteronomy, I think I already read that one. Deuteronomy 32 at verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. This is important. Ask your father. He will show you. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. You mean to tell me it's an entire generation and there's a distance that's grown between he and his people that he is saying to them, talk to your dad, he'll remember. Ask the elders, they'll show you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him, Jacob. And there was no strange God with him. When he was dependent on me for everything from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, there was no room for a strange god or idol to be with him. Where am I at? Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine or cows, and the milk of sheep and the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats. Farmer's not such a bad deal. And the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up, newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They've turned. I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to distance myself from them. And I'm just going to let them go about and see what the end will be. The nature of God. Desperately reaching to man whom he loves. How much does he love him? For God so loved the world. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he would lay down his life for us. I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. Verse 20, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. What? By pursuing those things that were not of God, they have provoked God to jealousy. And he says, I'm going to turn to another people that it may provoke them. Wow, this is like seventh grade courtship here. You remember? Come on, can you remember? This is like seventh grade, hormones in full rage, emotions and love notes and breakups and going with, breaking up, going with, who, you know, all that. Remember that business? Why would we have to suffer through that in our youth? And the Lord says, let me tell you something about me. You turned away from me and you went elsewhere. I've become jealous. Now I'm going to turn my attention away from you. I'm going to turn it elsewhere to another people. Did you read it with me? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So what was it when he turned from the Jews unto the Gentiles? Oh, yes, for the Gentiles it was salvation. But to the Jew, I never forgot a message years ago. It was my first general conference in Anaheim, California. Brother Stone King was preaching. And he asked the question, why? It would appear that God has turned to the charismatics and giving them this and this and this and this and this. But he asked the question, could it be that God has turned aside to provoke his children? To jealousy. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, this is Paul's writings, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking of Israel, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, but for to provoke them to jealousy. That they would turn, you understand, they allowed the relationship to get cold. They allowed the busyness of life to become their primary concern day in and day out. Oh, sure, we will acknowledge God on the weekend. We'll go to church. We'll sit through an hour and a half long service. We'll acknowledge God. We'll put the bumper sticker on our bumper. You know, we're Christians. And God says, I will turn and I will do things in such a way for a foolish nation that will provoke my children to jealousy. And they will realize what they have done. And we know that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that they would turn in repentance towards God and come into a love affair with him, that their communion is day in, their communion is day out. their it's what's on the word, the tip of their tongue. It's what's on the forefront of their mind. It's, you know, it's becoming so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. I remember Sister Leslie asked me, look, you've become worthless ever since you met that girl in Puyallup. We can't count on you for anything. Your head's in the clouds. Yep, yep, yep. Guilty as charged. Well, you just need to just marry her and get over with this so we can get you back to work. I was obedient. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, or 1. Second Corinthians 11 and 1. I would to God that you could bear with me a little bit in my folly. That's what I feel like today. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Let's stand. Mary Christ Mass. We as believers, Pentecostal / apostolic / believer / child of God, we take comfort in the true doctrines that have been brought unto us, the revelations, the understandings. So up here, there's great satisfaction. Up here, there's great peace towards these thoughts and these ideas. But if we as an individual allows any distance to come between us, through busyness, through activities, through the things made with man's hands, idolatry in any form is idolatry. And the Lord reveals unto us his attitude towards us. You know, his unhappiness isn't with the things. His unhappiness is not with the stuff. It's where we hold it. Or if we, you know, I can relay this back. If the time and the attention that I give to my wife is all that she needs, then I am at liberty with time and activity of other things in my life. But if I neglect those things, now my time and activity become idolatrous, or the very things that are separating her and I. And those things that she needs from me. say this because it came into my thoughts earlier when I knew God was putting this stuff into my spirit for today. There are references in scriptures concerning the tithe that they are to be laid up first part of the week. Well, can I just do that once a month, or, you know, maybe once a quarter? I have the ability, I can do it once a year. What is it? What is it that we see so many references towards daily, weekly? You see, weekly is a weekly acknowledgement. The tithe is an acknowledgement. God's not poor. The work of God carries on. You understand me? I just really don't like those references that says, you know, folks, we need your money. Keep the lights on, pay the rent, and all that stuff. And, you know, God needs your money and all that stuff. Listen, it's not for him. It's for me. It's for you. My weekly acknowledgement is, you're my source. You think he doesn't need to hear that? You think he doesn't need to see that? Oh, yeah. About him, about his nature? Acknowledge it. I'm doing all this for you. You know what? You know what he abhorred about Baal worship? Because they gave Baal credit for the rain, credit for the crops, credit for the harvest. And he talks about bringing forth the first fruits and setting aside the first part at the first of the week, because it is continual acknowledgement. I hope that I have obeyed the leading of his spirit today, and that you have heard and seen through the expression of his word the heartthrob of God for we as his people, his children, believers, not just for our salvation, but to requite unto him the love that he desires. Requite it. Return it. I know. I know the generation that went before us, they had such a problem, those men, with saying, I love you. You know. Well, she should know. I get up and go to work every day, and I pay the bills, and I, you know, she knows I love her. So if you're a part of that generation, you need to change. And in your relationship with God, there needs to be a daily expression that he feels. You know, hearing is not good enough. Because he can feel in the hearing the attention that your heart is turned towards him. I don't know. Do you want to pray? Do you want to? You want to open this altar? It's up to you. You don't need to wait for me, do you? Is there an expression that is wanting to come from your heart? Don't wait for me. Don't wait for me. You talk about a memorial.
Together, lovely, all together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we stand one more time before we leave? I'm sure nobody here in the room's ever experienced this. From somebody that you said, I love you too. That's great, but your actions really don't show that. You see, sometimes we can cheapen things and it just becomes something that we say. And I don't think this is something that's it's necessarily as easy to fall into with our spouse or a significant other, because, you know, you see them, you're in a relationship with them. But with the Lord, sometimes I fear that it becomes so easy to walk into a prayer closet, a service like this, and we say, oh, I love you, Jesus. But do our actions Monday through Saturday or the rest of my day outside my prayer closet, do my actions say, I love you, Jesus? Does my activity say that I'm in relationship, in a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's so easy. I love you, Jesus. I just said that. I didn't have to mean that or have anything behind it. I love you, Jesus. What I'm trying to say is, if we're not careful, it becomes a part of our language, our church language. Just like praise the Lord. What's that mean? Praise the Lord, brother. It doesn't mean anything to me. I say, hey, how you doing? How are you today? Becomes such a part of a repertoire that we don't even realize we're saying, I love you, Jesus. And he's like, well, you sure don't act like it. I couldn't tell. Glad you said that, though. Why don't you show me? I want to love him more than just where I want to just do more than say it on Sunday or in the morning when I pray or in the evening before I go to bed. I want people to know when they see me, I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm taken, world. I'm taken. I'm in a relationship with Jesus. And they're going to know that by my actions. They're going to know that by my words. They're going to know that by how I treat them. You believe that today? Would you one more time from the bottom of your heart express your love to him? Express your gratitude to Jesus right now. You are my everything, Jesus. You are my everything, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.